Praise God that we can go to Him for prayer. Never just go to Him like the last resort and like, well, man says there's nothing more that we can do. Well, that's usually when God shows up, and we've heard testimonies of where people have said, the doctors have given up on me, and they've sent me home to die. I was talking to a gentleman a few weeks, probably a month or so back now, and he said they were in a time of praying for a person that was in a hospice care situation with cancer. And his conversation, it kind of took me off guard the way he phrased it. He goes, we cheated hospice. You cheated hospice? What? What? He said, we prayed for this person, and they came well, and they got out of hospice, and they lived probably for another 3 or 4 years, you know, where the doctor, because usually when hospice comes into the scene, man says, there ain't nothing more that I can do, you know. It's just, you know, set you in this position or this facility, and they're very good. Hospice and a grace and all, and anybody with hospice, they're very, very good for the family, and wonderful service to people. But anyway, I thought that was pretty interesting that they cheated hospice. It's like, oh, woo, hallelujah. I guess that's one place that you wouldn't want to. Thank you, Father. Well, today we want to kind of keep going through John. And John 17, we've been there for some time. Well, not 17, but 16 and 15 and thereabouts, 18. I don't know. We've been kind of bouncing around in here because it's leading us into this time of Easter or the resurrection of Christ. But before he went to the cross, there was a lot of things that he did and a lot of things he shared about that, didn't he? Telling his disciples and telling those around him what the purpose of his life and that he was going to go, that he was going to die, that he would be raised, you know, in 3 days. They didn't quite all understand that. We look at it and we go, well, can't they, why don't they understand that? Well, put yourself back at that time. This had not been done. It's not been in the Bible. You've not read it and had a heads up on it. And somebody was telling you this. Would you have the same thoughts as some of his disciples? What's he talking about? What is he really, you know? He did wonderful miracles and did so many things that they were able to witness. But even then at times they began to doubt. And just think of that, being right there with Jesus and seeing all the things that he accomplished. And then after a fact, sometimes you would start wondering about like, well, what's he really about, you know? And really, did that happen? Or can he do this? And they might have just seen a fantastic miracle about 3 days ago, you know, and now they're into some other need. And they go, I wonder if he can do this. You know, just the constant thoughts and what people are about. Because we do that today. We see God's hand of provision do something mightily in a person's life, even maybe our own life. And then 3 months go by or a week or so goes by and something else comes and attacks us. And then we go, well, wonder if God can really take care of this. Well, yes, he can take care of that. He can take care of it all. Amen. So what we are going to look at, we've come out of many areas of talking about Jesus saying, hey, the world hates you. That's good because it hated me. Talked about the Holy Spirit a few weeks back. He said that he's going for the Holy Spirit to come. You're going to find this all in John, a lot of 16 and 17 is where we're going into now. We shared a lot about the Spirit of truth, that of the Holy Spirit, and the benefits of all of this with the Holy Spirit coming. But today I want to touch upon the final prayer, really, well, not the final, but the longest prayer, really, that Jesus prayed. And this prayer is prior to him going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he began to, one of it in Luke you'll find, where it says that, you know, he was so distressed and so much pressure upon him that he sweated blood. Okay, so this time here, this is just hours away from that happening, and we've got Jesus, and we find on this slide here that Tracy will throw up here, this is basically kind of known as the high priestly prayer. You know, it's like the second large prayer. You know, we got our Father which art in heaven. Jesus taught people how to pray. This is like another large prayer because this is actually the Lord Jesus was praying these things. This prayer is taking place on the eve of the crucifixion of Jesus. It's astounding. It kind of passes our understanding at times that Jesus, knowing what was going to be taking place in just so many hours from a certain time frame, that he was still so focused on accomplishing what God wanted him to do. Amen. He didn't let his mind wander, you know, for, 24 hours from now, I'm going to be hanging on a cross, you know, and he kind of muddled through and forgot all the other things that he was supposed to do prior to that. Jesus had a laser focus, laser attention to what God wanted to accomplish, and it was going to be accomplished, amen. From the very get-go, from the Genesis on, it was going to be accomplished, and now we're seeing it being accomplished in the finality in this here as Jesus is preparing. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. John 17, 1. Takes place on the eve of the crucifixion. The time has come. The soldiers would be arresting him in just a few hours, and then he would be dying on the cross. With all of that on his mind, and he's knowing what's really coming upon him, number one, he prays for himself. We find that, you'll see that in John 17, 1 through 5. After that, he goes and then he prays for his disciples, 6 through 19. And then he concludes this with the praying for the future believers, the church of tomorrow, us, you that sit in these seats today. You were on his mind back then. Because his final prayer before he went into the garden was this here, that he prayed for us. Prayed for himself, prayed for the disciples that were there at the time, and then he prays for us. Jesus prayed for his disciples, those back in the times as well as for those in the future. The future as meaning what? Now! We are his disciples. We are his followers. And he was praying for us. Why is that? Because he loves us. He has a concern for us. He knows what we're going to be going through. He knows the things that the enemy, that the God of this world is going to throw at us even now, even though he knew he was going to be resurrected in 3 days and the empty tomb and all this and the power that was there. He understands what you and me are going to be going through in this day and age. Has anybody here gone through some troubled times and some difficulty times? You know? Has the world looked at you kind of crazy? Have you felt like you've been attacked by the other side? You know? There's those times that were happening. Well, let's kind of look at this. I've got so many things here and how we're going to cover this, but my goodness, we just don't have maybe enough time. Is it okay if we go until 3 o'clock? We got leadership meeting at 3, then I'll let you out by then and we'll just go to that meeting. Well, if you look at it real quick, Jesus prays for himself. Jesus spoke these words, 17:1, as he lifted his eyes. We're going to kind of go through some of these scriptures and all that. And you can go to the next slide if you like, Tracy, and kind of just let that hang up there. I wasn't there to take a picture of him. I didn't have my smartphone or anything like that, you know, and a selfie or nothing like that. But I found this, and I kind of envisioned that he'd be kind of sitting up looking over into Jerusalem there and, you know, taking some final time without going into the garden. But now he's sitting there, and he's looking at this, and he's saying, Father, the hour has come. I'm reading John 17:1. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you. Jesus always spoke about how whatever he did was not to bring glory to himself. It wasn't to make him look like, hey, look, the big guy on campus. It was always to bring glory to Father. Father God. As you have given him authority over all flesh, he's talking to God now. He's saying, you have given him, me, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Eternal life comes through that of Jesus. There ain't no other way. No matter what we hear, and sometimes people tell us, there isn't no other way. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. There ain't no multiple gods. There's not five or six gods. There's not God of weather and God of, you know, thunder and God of this and all these things. Oh, no, no. There's only one God. That the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had in you before the world was. The praying for himself is only what? 5 verses. And then he gets into his disciples. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me. Jesus spoke many times that he didn't say anything but what the Father told him or showed him to do or say. Hallelujah. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. Now he's praying for his disciples, those that are there today. Back in that time, well, not today, but you know what I'm saying. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus glorified the God the Father. He's saying now that I am glorified in them. What they do, what they say, what they portray to those around them back then, they were not to glorify themselves, they're glorifying Jesus. Amen. What are you doing today to glorify God, to glorify Jesus? Now, in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them, Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the one, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The only reason why Judas was what he was and what he accomplished and why it had to be fulfilled is that it had to fulfill scripture. It had to fulfill the prophecies that were done and talked about back in the Old Testament. The whole thing is structured on prophecies and foretelling and the things that were going to come about in the life of Jesus. The birth of it that we celebrated at Christmas to now the death and what we see at the Easter time. But now I come to you, and that's a pretty good, you know, he only lost one out of the ones that he gave him. It's not bad. And it wasn't because of Jesus' fault, it was because of to fulfill the scripture. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy. We're going to share a little bit more about that as we get into some of my notes here, I hope. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Congratulations. Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You know, if we want to just say, Lord, it's hot and heavy down here, it's getting too hard, just take us out of here, I don't think we're going to do that at this point in time, because we are on a mission. You are on a mission for God the Father. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, received him as your Lord and Savior, you are just like back in the days there with his disciples. We have a mission set before us to do what? To bring honor and glory to God the Father in a terrible place. And to do that is by hoping to give people an opportunity to know that there's something better. Can you believe that there's something better than this world? Go out there and try to tell the world that, and they'll think you're crazy. You know, there's something better out there than, you know, the mall, or something better out there than Amazon.com. You're kidding me. There is. But don't, he's praying, don't take them out of it. You're going to leave them here. They got a thing to do. They got to take care of some business. I do not pray that you should take them out, verse 15, of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. So even though we're here, even though the disciples are doing the job, doing the business of what Jesus is sharing about them to do and to go out and to spread the gospel, we know that there is an evil one. Does that evil one exist today? Amen. You better know it. Because a lot of people out there think there is no evil one. I've talked to people that say that, oh, there is no devil. Well, I said that because they said they kind of doubted a God. And I said, well, if you don't believe in God in heaven, you probably don't believe that there's, you know, Satan and hell. And he goes, no, I don't believe that either. Man, wow. Well, okay. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus talking about his disciples in verse 16. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. We are set apart in this world, hopefully you are, by the truth of God's word. Not by man's word, not by what man has taken some of God's word and kind of twisted it a little bit to make it sound good. Not that some people can take God's word and change it up just a little bit to fit the time that they're in to make them feel good. God's word doesn't do that. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. People are looking for truth out there. I am so upset at times listening to the things that I hear on media, whether it's on the news or on the radio or whatever events, and in so much of it, you can just tell that it's not the truth. You just don't, does it ever shake your head? You're just like, my gosh, what did they just say? And they think that's the truth? But the world, but God's word did help us prepare for that when he said, the world will call bad good and good bad. When I hear that, I'm going, wow, God, right on. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. They were not just going to, after this time, we're going to just kind of go, well, they did after a while. They went back to their occupations until they saw him within that 40 days after the resurrection. But for the most part, once that happened, there was a task to do. They were charged with a responsibility to go spread the gospel, to go, you know, into all the world to share the word of God, the good news. As you've sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Truth will set you apart. Truth will sanctify you. Truth is going to take you out of a life of or a world of lies and things that are propped up on man's lies, and it'll separate that into the actuality of things. And the one good thing about it is that this world has nothing for me, that we are into another kingdom concept. I'm into God's kingdom. How about you? Are you into God's kingdom? There's another level out there. We are here just temporarily. We're sojourners. We're aliens going through this time and place to not have a big house, not to have a Cadillac, not to have a vacation home, not to have, you know, a 401k, not to have all this. We are sojourning through this place to bring glory and honor to God the Father. And it's not that if you have those things that's bad, that's okay, but don't let them have you, because you've got to keep your focus and attention on what Jesus was doing at that time and his disciples were doing. And now as we get to where we're at that time and place of sharing what God has. The love that God has for us. Now we're getting into the finality of this, of verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. He's not praying for just the disciples that are with him now. But I'm also for those who will believe in me through their word. As the disciples go out and do what? Spread the gospel. Spread the good news. Go from here to there. Everywhere around the globe. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you've sent me. We are part of something much bigger than yourself. We are just a small little spot of what God has planned and what we are part of his kingdom. But it's not to say that your spot is not important, because you are important, because Jesus died for you. He cleansed your sins. He's there to give you life, to give you life in more abundance. He's there to lead you, to guide you. He's there interceding at the right hand of God the Father. Your petitions of prayer as you pray for yourself, your family, for Bonnie, for Nancy, for Al, for me, for whoever, for the church. So we do have something to be accomplished. Amen. Hallelujah. And look at this in 22. And the glory, whoo, everybody say glory, which you have gave me, who gets it? The glory, glory. Hallelujah. I've made a footnote here this morning. Let's go back here, my Bible, 2:11. glory. In the New Testament, becomes splendor, radiance, majesty, centered upon Jesus. Perfection residing in Christ. Miracles that he performed. The glory. So as we look at this, and the glory which you gave me, Jesus is talking to God the Father. God, the glory you gave me. Whew, what does Jesus do? I give it to them. Father God, the glory that you have given me is the Son of you. Hallelujah. I'm passing it on to the disciples. I'm passing it on to the church of the future. You're the church of the future. We're here and now. Woo! I know, it's pretty exciting. Hold your seats. And the glory which you've given me, I've given them that they may be one just as... And we find out in God's message and Jesus' words, there's a lot of unity and oneness. We find a lot of division nowadays. Even in our churches, even in organizations that say that they are Christian, and speaking of that, of the gospel, and all these things, and, you know, we find division and animosity, and people, well, that's not a good church, that's not that, that, that. Now, there's some things out there with what man's doing, and some craziness and non-denominational things and all that, that God's got to sort out, and we got to be just aware of what's going on. But in our churches, we need to be of one. We have to have a unity. We will get into that later here. I and them and you and me. Let's see that we're one. Verse 23. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, perfect in one, is talking about love. Talking about love. I don't know if I had it highlighted here. Where was it at here where I want to go to? But looking at that word of perfect and perfection, it does talk about love. And that's another part of God's powerful message is what? Unity and oneness and love. Love. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. Did God love Jesus? And he's saying now, Jesus is praying for us. This is the church he's praying for, the all believers in the future. That you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved. And you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, in verse 24, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, even before we were created, even though before we were born, God knew us. He knew us before we were formed in the mother's womb, it says in God's word. It wasn't by accident. We're not here by happenstance. We're not here because of whatever. And I don't understand all the things that happen sometimes in tremendous situations and, you know, in things. But, you know, we know that we are here and God knows that we're here. And we're here because we are loved by him. And I know there's some tough, difficulty things out there when we look at some of these situations. But we've got to realize that although sometimes people think like, well, I'm here and my life doesn't matter, your life matters tremendously. Because God knew you before you were born. You have given me, you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. We, that's talking about us. Do you know that God sent Jesus? Hallelujah. We do that by reading his word. It's not that I was there. Was anybody there at the time that Jesus is praying this? Raise your hand, because we're going to say, man, you look good. Wow. You must be full of Botox. Don't go there. It makes you look funny. Freezes your face. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these that have known you, that you sent me. And I have declared to them, I have declared to them your name, and we declare it with the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Unity, oneness, and love. As we find, as Jesus is finally into this time of prayer, what we call the high priestly prayer. Now let's kind of look at some of this stuff and break it down a little bit. Jesus has prayed for his disciples. He's prayed for you and me. He has us on his mind. Just imagine that. Hours before he is going into that final steps of to the cross, he sits before the Father, stands, or I don't know what it looked like at the time, but he lifted up a prayer for you. Lifted up a prayer for me. His prayer was that God would keep all believers safe from Satan's power, setting them apart and making them pure and holy, uniting them through his truth. We in the Christian realm, we of faith, of Christianity, should be united by that of truth. Amen. If we all are looking at God's word and following that and saying, this is the inspired word of God, it changes not. It doesn't change itself in no matter what year or what century that it is read in. Whatever God called good is good. Whatever God called bad is bad. Doesn't matter if it's 2015, 2025, 1918, 1800, you know, 538, whatever. God's word is the same. Truth. Uniting us through his truth. When we acknowledge our sin and turn from it, Christ's love comes to us, and we have that personal relationship with God through Jesus, and then have that promise of eternal life. Look at 17:2b. He should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. As we read in 17:2-3, it kind of comes in, as you have given him authority over all flesh. He's talking about Jesus. And then it's talking about here, should have eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the eternal life that they may know you. We have eternal life because of Jesus. He's just reaffirming that to God the Father, saying, you know, these people, these that are coming in the future, I'm praying for those of followers, those believers, the church of tomorrow, he's praying before he goes to the cross. These are going to be the followers and all, and they're going to have eternal life. There's only one way to receive this new life. Amen. In verse 3, Jesus explains it clearly. We must know God. It is not just good enough to know that God exists. Even the devil knows this. We talk to people out there. You can talk to people that are unbelievers and all. They say, well, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a higher power out there. Okay, you've got part of it. Now let's get to the rest of it. You know, you're almost there. But there's something much more than I think there is something out there. That's like when we shared about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he. Him. Whatever it is. It's not just, well, when it comes upon you. No, when he comes upon you. When the Spirit is leading you. And so we find that God is God. And there's only one true God. The Almighty God. And we find that even the devil knows this. So we must know God as our Father and our friend. We can know that God is this way by how? Jesus. Just think, if it wasn't for Jesus, maybe our thoughts would be the same as everybody else. Like, well, God, there is a God, and he's a God, and that's the God I'm serving. But because of Jesus Christ coming, because God took that of the form of a man to come into this place, to lead us, to show us, to lead and guide us, we find that, but through Jesus, that we have this much more than just a relationship of, well, there's a God. No, through Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I say that there is a God, my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. So we must know God as our Father and our friend. We can know God this way by his Son, Jesus. Jesus Christ then asked God to forgive us because of all the bad things that we've done. And he will forgive us because his Son Jesus died on our behalf. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. All of this was leading up into that time of the end, the going to the cross. When we believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We receive this new life that goes on forever. We become God's friend instead of God's enemies. So many times people think that God's beating up on them out there. Well, they're just because they don't have an understanding and a clarity of what God is or who God is. And sometimes people just need to pick on somebody. You know, there's that mentality out there that somebody's going through a bad time in life and they always blame somebody else. Well, it was so-and-so that caused that on my life. Well, what did they do? Aren't you some responsible for what you're doing? Well, it's so-and-so's fault. It's this fault. It's that fault. You know? What is Jesus meaning when he says, I am glorified in them, in verse 10? 17:10. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus' disciples brought glory to him because they showed his character. They showed his qualities. They behaved like he did. They loved people like he did. People knew what Jesus was like because of who? His disciples. And what Jesus was sharing with his disciples. Do as I'm showing you. That's what Jesus was, the greatest example as far as following and what we should be doing as far as what is this life of being that of a Christian. Okay, quarter till. Everybody still awake? Do we need to kind of turn on juice on the seats? We got them electrified now, just in case you're wondering. If I go like that, you might just want to lift up a little bit because you're going to have a shock. If I go like this, that means that section gets zapped. If I go like this and go, light the place up, man. Let us all wake up. So it finds out that they loved, let's see, where am I at now? They had his qualities, they loved people like he did. People knew what Jesus was like because of his disciples. Should this be any different today? Are we his followers? Are we exemplifying him where we're at in our jobs, our home, our neighborhood, wherever we might be? Does your life reveal Jesus' character and presence here and now? We need to understand this. To do this is to bring glory to Christ. And as we bring glory to him, actually it just goes up the chain to we bring glory to God the Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And it's not to mean that you got to go to Africa and save, you know, in sinner's prayer to 1,200 people and then he's going to say, well done. It might be the most smallest, minute little thing that you do in your life. One time sharing something good with somebody that needed to hear something good, you fulfilled what God had you on this place of this earth for. And you say, wow, I thought I, you know, to serve him meant I was like in the army. Well, you are in the army, but maybe you're retired now. I don't know, you know. But it's just one of those things of being obedient to God, listening to God by that of the Holy Spirit, and saying, what is it that I need to do? What do you want me to do? What am I to say today? Who could I see? What did I say? What can we do, Lord, to bring glory to you? If we live our life out saying, Lord, I don't want nothing in this world except to bring honor and glory to you. Woo! He'll work through you. But does your life reveal the character now? Like he was praying back then. Look at verse 13. Jesus is talking about being filled with his joy. 17:13. But now I come to you. These things I speak in the world. And they may have my joy fulfilled in them. My goodness. Joy is good. Joy is good. You might say, well, I'm going through a rough time. I just don't know what you can be so joyful about. Well, let's pray about it. I can't get rid of their rough times and all that, but I can lift it up to God and say, God, you know, this person is having a difficult time being released to be able to have that flow and that freshness of you in their life, Father God. And only God can do it. I can't. Nobody around you can bring joy into you. Nobody around you can bring healing upon you. We lift these needs up in intercession. We stand in the gap. We do whatever it is to lift up the needs of people. That's why it's important to have fellowship within a church. That's why it's important to not forsake yourself assembling together with other saints. Because we need prayer for each other. We need encouragement from each other. We need love. We need oneness. We need to feel like we belong. Hallelujah. What better place to feel like you belong than at a church? It's not, to build a church and have 12,000 people. I just hope that anybody that's here feels like they're part of the family of God. Because this is his church. This is part of his kingdom. It doesn't need to be big and expansive. It can be that if that's what he wants, because we're just on autopilot with God, and we're just saying, God, whatever you want to accomplish, we're just here to be your servants and the tools for you to use. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So although Jesus knew that his death was very near, still he talked about the complete joy that he had. How can that be? Hours away from knowing what was going to take place, just hours away from sweating blood in the garden and knowing what was going to happen after that, he's talking about joy. Give them joy. Give them my joy. Jesus has this complete joy always because he was always in complete unity with God the Father. You stay connected to the source and you will have power. You will have joy. You will have strength. You will have peace. You will have comfort. You will have fill in the blank. Whatever God has for you. God has it. The world doesn't. But the world will try to take it away. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Well, the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away. Ka-doom, boom, tsh. Because what God gives you, the world can't take away. What you're in the palm of God's hand, amen, the world can't pluck you out of it. For the God of us, he's there to watch over us, to hold us in his palm of his hand. He's there. We feel that protection. We feel that emboldenedness. Not to be high and mighty and holier than thou, but it's just to say that I just know who I am in Christ. And I know it's not me, it's him living through me. And it's not my strength, it's his strength. Get yourself connected right to God. Hallelujah. And there will be a lot of good things happen. But it's because he has completeness and unity with his Father that he has this joy. It did not matter to Jesus that bad things would happen to him. Did some bad things happen to Jesus? Some people say, well, he was Jesus, Son of God. He had everything he wanted. You know, they look at it in the earthly sense of like, if I had a father that was very wealthy and had everything, and as the son grows up, he would be kind of like called like, well, he was born with a silver spoon where? In his mouth. He didn't have to work for anything. Everything was given to him. He didn't know what pain was. He didn't know what true work was. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Well, some people look at that as Jesus, like, well, what does he know about pain and suffering? Well, he was led into that pain and suffering so that he could say that he knows what you're going through. That he knows what suffering and pain and discomfort and hurt and shame and all these things are about. But still, it did not matter to Jesus what bad things would happen to him. Jesus knew that his Father loved him. Jesus knew that his Father would defeat death and the devil by the means of Jesus' own death and resurrection soon to take place just hours from the time of praying and just doing some searching there, saying, hey, man, time's coming close. There's not many hours left on this earth, on this side of heaven. There's got a lot of things got to be accomplished, Lord. Pray for myself, pray for my disciples, thinking about the future of the church and where it's going to be. Joy is a common theme in the teachings of Christ. We are probably not going to have time to complete all of this. Because I think, probably not. Joy is the common theme in a lot of his teachings. John 15:11, I can just turn back 15:11 real quick. It says, these things I have spoken to you, joy in 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is speaking here. Again, love and joy is being perfected. So we find that joy is one of the most foundational things of a walk with Christ, is the joy that we have. Also, 16:24 would share this, in until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive. And then it ends with, that your joy may be full. We have seen a lot of down and out people that say they're Christian and followers of Christ. But you look upon their face, and it's like man, they just took a bite out of a lemon. It's like, ooh, man, what kind of a sour Christian is that? That's the kind of church I want to go to. You know, I can come in and be despondent and be down and then walk out despondent and down. No, when we go to church, you might come in that way. I'm not going to say you've got some difficulty times throughout the week and your job and things you go through, but when you come into this place, hallelujah, there should be a change. There's an atmospheric change, atmospheric pressure. I'm not a weatherman, but that has something to do with the weather. But there's a spiritual atmospheric pressure change that should come upon us that I pray when you hit the parking lot, at least, if not by going down Cemetery Road, but you hit the parking lot, you come in the building, that you begin to sense something totally different in the atmosphere that you've not experienced out there in the world. And it's not because it's Harvester's Church and we're a special super-duper church. No, it's because we just ask God's presence to stay here. We ask God's presence to be here. We ask God's presence to go with us and that we can continually be there with Him. And that when we come upon this place as a church joining together, that He can come in and touch and minister to your life. Guess what? I can't touch and minister to your life. I can share scripture. I can share words. I can share a prayer. I can share encouragement. I can share exhorting you. We can do all those things, and that's what the church is about, but it's up to you and God in making that connection that where you are freely saying, touch me, Lord, as I sit here or as I stand here today. I need your touch. I need your presence. I need your spirit. Hallelujah. You might off to the side say, and Tim's not such a bad guy after all. I don't know. You want to just, you know, a little bit that way. That's okay. Thank you. Boy, that sound guy was really good on sound, you know. You know, we'll accept it, you know, but it's not us. It's Him. We've got to come and try to make a place for that presence to come, to feel invited, to feel welcomed. Many places that God wants to go to in our churches, and the churches have shut Him out. They've done it by ways of man and manipulation, and they've made it a big presentation, and they've got all kinds of things going on, and it's like you feel like you've gone into a nightclub. It's like, man, wow, this is really a hopping church. Well, I don't want a hopping church. I want a presence of God church. You know? And sometimes He comes in that little subtle areas, those little quiet times. Sometimes you go to those places, I don't know how you can concentrate on knowing if the Spirit of God is even there. Because, you know, the boom, 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 boom. It's like dance party time. And I don't know if that's a good thing or not. Churches are what they are and what they feel that God has left, drawn them into to facilitate and all, but we've got to be careful that that does not measure the amount of presence of God. It's just a thing that man puts together. And I'm not saying that you come to a service and there's not a lot of that you're going to feel. You know, it all boils down to the desire of wanting God to be there. Sometimes I don't know you can hear His still small voice when you got a lot of stuff going on around you. Sometimes you just have to be quiet and sit before Him and not even say nothing. And say, Lord, here I am. I'm not leaving this chair in my living room, or I'm not leaving this chair outside, or I'm not leaving this pew or this chair in the church until I truly hear from You on this situation that I'm going through. And then you sit there and be quiet. Hallelujah. So if you want to have immeasurable joy, it'll take living in an intimate relationship or a contact with Jesus. Even when defeat seems certain, even though you're going through a tough time in life, we'll all go through those times. None of us are immune to it. God's protection and care will still see you through to the victory. It's how you look at that circumstance. It's how you look at that situation going on in your life that may not be so good right now. But do you see that situation? Do I look and just see this pillar here and that's my problem? Or do I look past it and see the victory? We've got to look past your problems, further past that, to see the victory that God has for us. And when you come into those times of problems, you pray about it. Turn it over to God. That's what He's there for. So many times we think that we can do it ourselves. I think TJ shared something about, you know, sometimes we have our problems we're praying about. Sometimes we're bigger than our problems because we think we can do it ourselves. I'm a man. I'm a lady. I can take care of myself. I was raised that way. Well, if you've tried it that way for a little bit and it's not helped, you might want to just surrender it and say, okay, Lord, I've tried it. Because God is saying, hey, I've been waiting for that. I've been waiting for you to say that, Tim. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. Well, we're going to have to shut this down a little bit. It's a little after 12, so I don't want to keep you too long. We haven't got just a little bit portion left to go. But I don't want to go like this and go like that because I don't want to shock you. That was just something I threw out there just to kind of wake you up a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, Father, Father.